But it's a good thing. Actually, the whole process is kind of weird, isn't it? I think the more we admit that this is weird, the easier it gets. So it is kind of a weird thing, and it's a good thing. It's a profitable thing, but it's still weird. Look, let's get started. Just after I became a Christian, I was still in high school at the time, but I had a spiritual mentor. His name was Larry Smith. He was also my young life leader, and he would mentor us. And what he would do regularly is get 2, 3, 4 of us, and he would haul us about 20, 25 minutes away, and we would go play racquetball, these outdoor racquetball courts, and he owned some rackets, so he would haul us down there, he was exceptionally competitive, and it was not unusual if it was one-on-one, he would spot us 20 points and beat us to 21, you know. Sometimes it would be 2-on-1, and he would spot us like 12 or 13 and beat us to 15. And it was so frustrating to lose to him. He had a bad back, so he was always kind of moaning and groaning, and he was this really old guy, which, by the way, let's make sure we're clear. An old guy is always defined as basically somebody 10 years older than you. And so I think Larry was like 30, you know. But anyway, he would just destroy us every time. And he had this annoying habit that if you got up in front of him, if you ever played racquetball, you know it's an enclosed area and you're bouncing the ball off the front wall. And the idea is you want to kind of get yourself up front where you can get to the ball quickly. But if you got up in front of him, and especially if you got up and you stood still, he would drill you with this little blue rubber ball right here in the little fatty part of your thigh. And then he would just smile and say, "It's nothing to play but a quarter to watch. It's nothing to play but a quarter to watch." And if you got up front, the whole idea was that, you know, that this was not a spectator sport. You get up front, you start standing still, you're going to pay the price for that, you know. And I always thought that was really a great statement about life. You know, it's nothing to play but a quarter to watch. This is not a spectator sport. Life is a participating sport. It's pretty, and really it's true for every sport, really. Anytime you're playing football, baseball, basketball, volleyball, if you're just standing around, you know, sports do not reward inactivity. It's true in your business. If you get lethargic, if you're not moving, if you're not, you know, active and aggressive, you start losing out. It's true in your marriage and your relationships. If you get idle, if you're not active, if you're not moving towards people, then the relationships begin to kind of dry up a little bit. And so all of life tells us that it's really not a spectator event. It's an activity that we have to be engaged in. And I really think that idea that it's nothing to play but a quarter to watch, to kind of get engaged in the game, captured what Paul's trying to drive at in Ephesians chapter 4. So grab your Bible and turn over there, but because we're going to talk about this whole idea of no longer being a spectator, being actively engaged in what God is doing, because if you're not engaged, you're really missing out. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, I want to pick it up there, and I'm going to kind of read through and sort of talk my way through the passage, and then we'll make some applications, all right? And so take a look at what it says. "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it," as Christ distributed it. Now look, the previous six verses, verses 1 through 6, Paul has been really pounding the drum that we are a unit. We are unified. We are one. One Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. He's pounding this drum that we are one. It's kind of this all of us mentality together. But lest we get confused and think, okay, we're just some sort of, you know, automaton, we're some kind of mass-produced deal. But he says, now, let me flip the script and say, but to each one of us, Jesus has given gifts. And so he moves from this kind of all of us to each of us, from a unity to the diversity of who we are as the church. And then it has kind of an interesting couple of verses he throws in here. It says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, and he is Jesus, when he ascended on high, he took many captives, and he gave gifts to his people. And then a little parenthetical explanation, because he just quoted or referred to Psalm 68, what that is. He says, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. And look, some guys read this passage, they start getting really creative, and their whole idea is, hey, Jesus descended down into hell where he preached to all of the lost, and then he ascended up into heaven. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. I think really what Paul is just making a simple concept out of Philippians 2, that Jesus humbled himself to the lowest level. He humbled himself to becoming a human being. He humbled himself to becoming a servant. He humbled himself to dying on the cross. And what Paul writes in Philippians 2 is that after he humbled himself, God exalted him. And it's from that position of exaltation that Jesus is able to give gifts to all of his people. So I really think what Paul is saying here is, look, Jesus humbled himself to the cross. He won the victory. And as the victor over sin and death, he now gives gifts to his people. And then in verse 11, he tells us what the gifts are. He says, So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And he mentions four, maybe five different kind of gifts, depending upon what you do with the pastor-teacher thing at the end. And it's unusual that he only has five. In most passages where he talks about the gifts, there's kind of a long list of gifts. And if you combine all of the passages, it's 20, 25 different gifts. And even then, that's probably not exclusive. You know, it's probably more than the ones he lists in those five passages. But let me just make a couple of quick comments on these five real fast, these four or five, and then we'll move off of it real quick. When he says that first Christ gave apostles. Apostles means sent ones. There's the formal terminology for that. They're the 12 apostles that Jesus set apart to be his representatives. They're in the first century, they're part of the church. And so they were his messengers. They were the ones he sent out. And when you think about it in those terms, there are no more apostles. I know a lot of churches kind of, they have apostle this and apostle that. There are no more apostles like the first 12 apostles. Those original apostles are no more. And so there's not an apostolic succession that has been carried down from Thomas and Matthew and those guys. However, there are folks who have a giftedness like apostles. There's an apostle-like nature to it. Maybe it's a missionary work or a pioneering work or a little bit more of the entrepreneurial aspects of what it means to be in ministry. But the apostles like we had in the first century are no more. But there are folks whose ministries look a little bit apostolic in the way they serve. And then he mentions prophets, and somewhat similar here. The prophets, especially the biblical prophets, the prophets in biblical times, these were the mouthpiece of God. These were the ones that God spoke to them, his word, and then they spoke that word. And only those guys, and men and women, had the ability to stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord. The Lord said this to me. I am now saying this to you." And so that prophetic gift also ended in the first century in terms of what we see in the scriptures once we got the New Testament. However, again, like the apostles, there are people who have a prophetic-like gift today, and it may be that they have this unique ability to call us to repentance, kind of like they did in the scriptures. That's what the prophets did a lot of. They came and they confronted sin. It may be that they have a unique ability to present the Word of God in a pretty direct and kind of black and white sort of way. But there is not a new generation of prophets and prophetesses that have been carried down from the New Testament time till today. Even though folks may have a somewhat prophetic-like gift, it's not the same as it was. And so we do need to be a little careful when anyone says, "Hey, God told me to tell you." You know, that it does not have the same authority that, say, the folks in the scriptures did. And then he mentions evangelists, and the evangelists are people who had a gift at being able to tell people about Jesus. They, all of us as Christians are called to tell people about Jesus, but these guys have a unique ability to reach those far from God. It may be it's in a mass crowd like this, like our bigger, like Billy Graham, who just had this amazing ability to stand in front of tens of thousands of people and lead individuals to Christ. And it may be personal, where you're able to sit across a table and explain Jesus to somebody. It may be that you have a gift, you know, it's a gift of being in a Bible study and able to explain the scripture so that people trust Jesus. There's a lot of forms to this. It may be a logical evangelist, kind of like a Ravi Zacharias, who has this amazing mind, who's able to logically argue from culture and everything to bring people to the point of Jesus. But these are the folks who were able to lead folks to Christ. And then he talks about pastors and teachers. Some people think that's one person. Some people think it's two. I don't know that it matters a whole lot. But these are the shepherds and teachers of the Word of God, of the body of Christ. These are the ones who come and pastor local churches, or maybe they teach in a school, or maybe they have some traveling teaching ministry, or they have some segment of the body under their care. But these are the guys who come along and shepherd and teach God's people. And for whatever reason, that's all he mentions in this passage. There are all kinds of helping gifts and serving gifts and leading gifts and administrating gifts and loving gifts that are not mentioned. But in this one, he's very concerned about sort of this teaching, speaking ministry. And so he says Jesus chooses who to give it to, and he does and uses it. Now, but it's not limited to that. I wanted to make sure to say that. Now, then he tells us the purpose. Look at verse 12. He says, why did he give these gifts? Why did he give all of the gifts in the other passages? To equip his people for works of service. The gifts are there so that each gift can help other people begin to learn how to serve God with their own gifts as well. So that's one purpose. Another purpose is so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. And he says the gifts are there so that the body of Christ can grow up and we can all become mature and we can all begin to look more and more and more like Jesus. It takes all of the gifts to enable us as individuals and as a church to grow up and look like Jesus. And then he kind of gives us these promises. He says, if the gifts are being used well, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants. We will not be babies. We'll grow up. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. No, we won't be unstable and changed, whipped around by all kinds of false teaching. He says, and we will not be deceived, as it were, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. And so there's a protective quality. When the gifts are being used, we will both grow up, but as well be protected. And then in verse 15, he says, instead, when we all, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It says the gifts are critical. The gifts are critical, not just the four or five in this passage, all of them, and use it. So let me make a couple of comments here so that we don't miss the point that Paul is driving here. And so let me give you a summary thought here. It's that spiritual gifts are God-given abilities to serve God and to build up the church. All right? Spiritual gifts are gifts that God has given, Jesus has given you. They are these unique abilities, and they are there so that you are able to serve God with who you are in a unique way and to build up the believers around you. Now, let me walk through this a little bit. And again, a minute ago I said there's all of these. There's multiple gifts, and I guarantee you if you're a Christian, you have a handful of gifts, a gifts mix. You're really good at one thing, pretty good at a second thing, not bad at a third, and the rest of them not so much. But let's make sure we're clear. Each one, every one, it's what he tells us in verse 7. Every one of you in here who have trusted Christ have been gifted by Jesus to do work, to minister, to serve. Every one of us. And Jesus decides who gets it. It's not your choice. It's not based on your skill. It's not based on your holiness. It's not based on your obedience. It's not based on your character. It's not based on any of these things. Jesus sovereignly, for whatever reason, gives each of us whatever gifts he gives us. It's in his incredible wisdom, knowing exactly what he needs to do and is trying to accomplish in the body of Christ. But every one of you who are a follower of Christ have been gifted by Jesus to make a unique contribution to this generation. Every one. That's the point he drives that it's in verse 7. Nobody, there's not one Christian in this room or in the sound of my voice or anywhere in the world who does not have a gift from God to make an impact. And the gifts are there to make a spiritual impact, right? It's when you use your gift, God is glorified and people's lives change spiritually. They are transformed in one way or another. And what Paul drives home here is that the only way for the body of Christ to mature is for every one of us to use our gifts in some capacity. And you may have the gift of mercy or the gift of leadership or the gift of administration, or you may have some hands-on kind of gift, or you may have some praying gift. But when you use your gift, people see and experience God in some tangible way. It enables you to communicate God's truth, either through word or action, in some way that somebody else can't. People experience God's love through you when you are using your gift, okay? And so your spiritual gift is this outworking of the Holy Spirit in you, through you, making an impact. And it is for the common good. See, that's what Paul's driving at here, is that the whole body is strengthened when you use that. Look at what Oz Guinness says at the top of your outline. The purpose of giftedness is stewardship and service, not selfishness. Your gift is not for your own ego. It's not for building you up necessarily, although when you use it, you will feel God's pleasure. But it is the body of Christ that benefits here. And that's why you may hear us say off and on that every member is a minister. If you are a member of the body of Christ, then you are a minister for and of Jesus Christ. You know, if you are here, you have an impact. So it's not just me. I'm not the only minister in this church. All of us are. All of us are. So we've all been gifted to make an impact. All right, got that? We good? All right, let me give you some applications. All right, let me kind of drive this home a little bit. And here's the first thing I want to get to, is that we don't go to this church. We are this church. Okay, let's get clear on this. You don't just attend a church. This is not just a church that you kind of drop in and out of. You are Trinity Bible Church. Trinity Bible Church is not a building that you show up at. Trinity Bible Church is the people of Trinity Bible Church. You are the church of Trinity that God has placed in Lafayette for this season. You are the church. And when you think and you look at the overwhelming culture, there are these two huge dangers that are undermining the health of the church these days. And one of them, and we've already touched on it, is this whole idea of a spectator. It's the idea that I come, I watch the show, and I leave. You know, it's like going to the football game. I go to the game, I buy my ticket, I sit up in the stands, I watch, I either cheer or I boo based on how I'm feeling in the moment. And then when it's over, I can go home and critique how the game was played. And like one guy said, a football game is 22 men in desperate need of rest, watched by thousands of people in desperate need of exercise. Right? And so often the church is a handful of people in desperate need of rest in a room full of spectators in desperate need of getting into the game. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes what's begun to creep in is this lie that my job is to come to church, sit in a chair, watch the show, maybe kind of participate a little in the show, and then I'm done. That's going to church. But what Paul says is you are the church. You do church. You don't go to church. You live church, right? And the other issue, spectatorship is one. The other issue is consumership. It's his whole idea that I am a consumer of goods. And look, the idea is the church is like your favorite restaurant. You know, you go to your favorite restaurant, you go in and you sit in the booth. We could call it a pew, right? Someone comes to you and says, what would you like? Let me bring you some water. Tell me what you would like off our menu of goods and services. And you take that. And if it's not good, they take it back and bring you a different one. And at the end of the day, if it was good and you enjoyed your experience, maybe you leave a little tip. That's sometimes called the offering. You know, it's the best show $20 can buy, as it were. And so it's this idea that I go in and if the quality of the food slips a little bit, the quality of the service slips a little bit, I just leave this restaurant and go to a different restaurant. And if we're not careful, we begin to view the church as a place where we are consumers of goods and services. And my only job is to come in and be given and then to go home and decide whether it was given well or not given well. A minute ago, I made a distinction in here. We took a vote, and I made a distinction between attenders and members. Men and women, the New Testament has no idea what we're talking about. There was never a distinction between attenders and members because they were the church and they knew they were the church. And so when someone became part of the church, when they trusted Christ as Savior, they became part of the church. There were not a ton of churches to consume or around about. And so that has begun to undermine. And so all of us are Trinity Bible Church. You don't go to Trinity Bible Church. You are Trinity Bible Church. And whatever reputation is in town, it's all of our responsibility. Matter of fact, if I could, I would have every one of us called pastor. So when we met each other, it would be, hello, Pastor Dennis, Pastor Bill, Pastor Bob, Pastor Sarah, you know. And by the way, I got to tell you, I go to these meetings with all these pastors in town, and they are all really proud of being called pastor. So all of the lunches are, it's Pastor Bill, Pastor Bob, hey, Pastor Bob, hey, Pastor Bill, hey, Pastor Sarah. I mean, it's ludicrous. It's really silly. But you kind of get the idea, hey, these are pastors in the room. If we all called each other pastor, I think we'd walk out going, holy mackerel, I don't just go to this church. I am responsible for this church. All right, so that's the first application. Let me give you the second one. Let me give you this one. All right, so this. I need you to see it first. All right, here we go. All right, so the church is a body, which actually looks a little anemic, right? But the church is a body, not an org chart, not an organization. The church is a living, breathing body, not a stale organization or org chart. And the reason this is critical is so often we see it as an org chart, and what we think mentally is this. The pastor is the top box, and then he maybe has some staff or some elders or the second layer of boxes, and then there's some assistants down in here, and then there's volunteers down below that, and there's this organization. But what it communicates, if we begin to let that thinking slip in here, is that the pastor is in charge of the church. You know, is that somehow, and if we're not careful, we begin to sit back going, it's not up to me, it's up to the guy at the top of the pyramid, and it's his issue. And frankly, let me be really honest, there are some pastors who get to the top of the pyramid and kind of go, King of the Hill, I'm in large and in charge, and everybody serves me. But see, again, we're a body. We are all part of this body. We all have gifts to bring. Every member of the body of Christ who is part of this body, and we all have a part to play in the body. The body does not do well if some part of the body is hurt. Over the summer, Vacation Bible School week, I got an infection in my thumb right here underneath my thumbnail. I think I got it from working in the dirt. It wasn't from the kids at VBS. But it was right up under here, and so I came to VBS one day, and one of the gals was a nurse. I said, what do you think this is? And she got something, started rooting around, and all this nasty stuff started out of it, you know. And I'm putting antibiotic cream and all this stuff, and wearing a Band-Aid. Well, here's the deal. It's just my thumb, right? I mean, I get it. We have opposable thumbs, which sets us apart from all of other creation except the monkeys. But but the deal is I'm trying to type with my thumb. What I realized pretty rapidly, that on my computer, my primary spacebar mechanism is my right thumb. And it happens to be right here in this inspected spot is where I hit my spacebar. I must hit my spacebar really hard because there's a hole in my spacebar where my thumb hits it right there. And so I'm now trying to type with 9 fingers. Okay? Several things happen when you type with 9 fingers. It takes you a whole long time. It's forever. Everything slows down because you're typing and your thumb wants to hit, but you can't. You got to hold the thumb up, so this is not working well. And I'm trying to make my left thumb work, which evidently is like in remedial class and needs to be in the no thumb left behind program or something. It's not doing real good. And so I'm typing like that, and every now and then I forget, and my right thumb says I have to hit it, and it hits it. And my thumb then communicates to my hand, my arm, all the way to my brain going, you idiot, you hurt us again. And then my whole body stops working because my thumb is in agony, right? And whatever I was thinking about typing, I've now completely forgotten. And so my body suffered because my thumb was not functional. what Paul is driving at here is if we're a body, if some part is inactive, if some part is not doing its part, if some part is in pain, then the entire body suffers, right? That's all of us involved. And so we have to put to death this idea that this is Dennis's church, because you can tell what people think when they talk about a church around town. They go, oh, that's so-and-so's church, or that's so-and-so's church, talking about the pastor. This is Trinity. This is our church, right? Because, see, there's no way. If I tried to be the only guy doing stuff, we'd be dead. We would be dead. Can you imagine that if I was the only guy doing stuff, and so I'm up here leading the music on Sunday morning? Oh, that's a bad idea, right? And then I'm running back and forth to the sound booth to run the slides, you know, and then I'm running around collecting all of the offering, and then I'm going back to work with the kids ministry, and I'm doing, that's insane. It's all of us. You know, that's why Friday night, Reich put together a camp out for the elementary age boys. He set up all the porty potties. He got all the tents. They did all of this stuff out there. The main thing, evidently, they learned is that the sprinkler system in the playground comes on at 4:45 in the morning. A good safety tip, right, for the future. But you see what I'm saying? The org chart is not the church. Yeah, we've got an organizational structure, more or less. But it's a body. We're all engaged. All right, let me give you a third application here. And that's it. With great gifts come great responsibilities. All right, with great gifts come great responsibilities. Jesus didn't give you any junk. It tells us crystal clear, Jesus gave you gifts. Once he gave you gifts, you now have responsibilities with those gifts. Matter of fact, when you look at verse 14 again. These verses are a promise and a warning, right? It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. You see what I'm saying? There's a protective promise here. God gave us the gifts so we would all grow up. Gave us the gifts to give us stability from the storms that blow all around us. God gave us the gifts so we wouldn't get deceived and we wouldn't get kind of carried away by lies. But that's the promise. The warning is this. If the gifts are not being used, if you're not using your gift, the rest of us are not going to grow up. If you're not using your gift, we're unstable. The ground under our feet erodes. If you're not using your gift, the body of Christ is going to be led astray into lies. And so there's a promise of what we get when the gifts are used. But there's a warning of the danger that apart from all of us using the gift, we stay immature. We are at risk. And so there's this reality. Jesus gave you gifts, not just so you'd feel good. They're not just an option. They are so that you become part of the body of Christ, so that every one of us are responsible for the health of the body of Christ. Every one of us are responsible for the maturity of the body of Christ, for the protection of the body of Christ. And you know, we don't talk a lot about this, but we will all give account. There will come a day when Jesus will say, what did you do with the gifts that I gave you? I gifted you. I gave you incredible gifts. What did you do with that? And of course, if we say, well, you know, I never knew what my gift was, I think Jesus in that moment is not going to go, oh, okay. I think he's going to go, well, why didn't you figure it out? You know you have gifts. It's up to you to sort out how to do that, what they are. So let me give you a fourth application. It's you need a rhythm to your life. Let me show you a diagram you may not have seen ever, or maybe not in a while. We talked about it last week in the new member class. And mostly what you see is this infinity loop in the middle, something I put together a number of years ago. And the idea is this. It's kind of our ministry strategy, if you will. It's the programming, how we think programming for the most part. And it really has four components. In our mind, it kind of always starts in this upper left corner, left-hand corner. Most people start coming to Trinity because of Sunday morning services, right? It's how most of us got here. Some of you did not, but almost all of you started here. This was your first touch. This was kind of the open door into the church. And And Sunday morning is, for the most part, it is what you're doing right now. You sing some, we all participate, maybe you sing, maybe you don't. But for the most part, it is input, I stand up here, I talk, you receive, and you go home. You don't have to do anything, you sit there, you can take notes if you want, you don't have to. You can work on your grocery list, you can ignore me, whatever you want to do. But for the most part, it's kind of a one-way communication for your benefit. So we know that that's not enough. You need relationships. So we ask you to kind of move over here into small groups. And in small groups, it's a place where you're known and get to know other people and you're loved and get to love other people. You connect. But it also is still a lot of input because you're talking over some lesson, your work, some study, you're talking through the message. But it's also for your growth. So Sunday morning and small groups are really for your growth. And if you stop there, it's all input. But what we know is that if you sit without doing anything with it, you will sit, you will soak, you will sour, and you will rot on the vine. So we kind of put it together. You have to move out from here. And so we have these other two pieces, serving opportunities and mission opportunities. Serving are, for the most part, using your gifts in the local church. It's doing something in the body of Christ, but it's giving your life away. Missions has this cross-cultural feel to it where you're going to somebody who's different from you to somehow give your life away in that context. And it's really only in mission you begin to see the world through God's eyes. And so these four components are input and output. They're inhale, they're exhale. And if you don't have a rhythm to your life that involves all of that, if it's only input, what will eventually happen, and many of you know this, if you're only taking in, you will eventually kind of realize, you know, this really ain't changing my life. I'm learning all this stuff. It's not really changing my life. The reason is you have to bring it in and give it out. You have to bring it in, then you have to exercise it out. You have to take it and give it. And some of you know this as well, that if you're only giving your life away, then you begin to shrivel up and die because there's no new fresh blood coming in. So you have to have both input and output. You need this rhythm to your life of learning and then using your gifts. You know, growing and then giving it away, using your gifts. And so you need this rhythm to your life. And so that's why we say every member is a minister. You come, you learn, and then you go out to serve. And it may be in the church, out of the church. But if you're not serving, eventually what you're learning will only either become head knowledge or no longer of any value. So you need both of those. And then let me give you one little half-joking statement, and that is this, that I can't reach maturity without you. And every one of us can say that. After I said it, I should have said, you know, we probably should have said we can't reach maturity without you. But then I started thinking about the fact that I'm a goober. All these stupid things I do. And I started thinking, this is great, I can blame you for that. Not really, but I mean, there is a reality that our immaturity as individuals, as in a church, is sometimes because there are people not using all their gifts. Right? It's this reality that if we're getting tossed to and fro, it may very well mean that somebody's not using their gifts. It doesn't necessarily mean you use them all here inside this room. It doesn't mean you use them on this property. But if you got a small group, if you're in a small group, then everybody's got to be using their gifts or they're just consumers. Whatever they bring to the table is for the good of the group. Men and women, as a church, we will never reach maturity unless we are all using our gifts. You will never become the fullness of Christ in you. And that's what Paul says. He says that we will reach the fullness of Christ, attaining to the whole measure of Christ in verse 13. Right? That apart from everybody using their gifts, we will never come to the full understanding of faith, the full knowledge of Christ, and we will never reach full maturity. God has gifted you so that you have the privilege to make an impact in this world. And I will tell you that when you use your gift, you will feel His pleasure. It will stretch you and grow you in ways you never imagined. And it will transform the people around you. And that's incredibly humbling. Let's pray, you guys.